Anybody watch the Olympics last night? Yeah, Olympics, sports, America, USA. And here's the thing. We were watching beach volleyball. I used to play volleyball a little bit, and so we were watching that. And it was this really interesting thing I've never thought about before. But the commentators, which, by the way, sometimes the commentators say things and you're like, can you hear yourself? But nonetheless, you know, they've got to talk the whole time. Poor commentators. But they were talking, and there's two players in beach volleyball. So naturally, one of them's going to be better than the other one, right? I mean, that's just kind of the way that it is, especially at certain things. And I just thought, okay, you play volleyball and you try to be the best that you can be, and you just play and try to win. But there's a lot of strategy that goes into it, and the commentators let you know how much they know about strategy. And one thing they were talking about is what teams will do is they will figure out who is the weakest link, and they will only serve it to that person over and over and over and over again. And they're talking about how our USA girl, what's her name, the tall one? Yes, Kerry Walsh Jennings. Yes, Kerry Walsh Jennings. She used to play with Misty May. And what they said was that they played together for, I don't know, let's say 10 years. And for 10 years, they served it to Misty May every time. Could you imagine? First of all, I don't know how that makes you feel. But they're always serving to you. You're like, oh, man. They obviously think I'm the weakest link. But this is the way that it happens, is they figure out your weakness, they expose your weakness, they exploit your weakness, and they try to destroy you, which is basically what happens in life. So what we do is we hide our weaknesses. We don't want anyone to know what our weaknesses are. We only want people to see our strengths. And we only want people to see our strengths from a certain perspective. We build these things called resumes. Anyone taking a resume class, that it should be how to lie effectively, is basically what the class is. Because you take a job and you have to paint this in the best light ever so that the future employer will read it and think, oh, wow, I have to have this person. I need this person. Because at Smoothie King, they were the official smoothie artistic director. I think that was one of the titles I gave myself after working at Smoothie King on my resume. Because that's what you do, right? You paint yourself in this amazing light so everyone sees you. They say, hey, this person is amazing. This person is awesome. We do this a lot in life. But one time, I was filling out a resume for a job that I really wanted to get because I'd been out of work for a while. And we were in California, and I needed a reference. And so there were some certain requirements you had to have with this reference. I had to have someone who had known me for over 2 years, and then someone who also lived in California. And so there was only one person I knew that fit that criteria, and that was my wife. And so I asked her if she would be one of my references. And so they sent her this form, all these questions that she had to fill out. She wrote a great job. But then there was this section called weaknesses. And in that section, typically what you do is you say something to the effect of, oh, yeah, I work too hard. Sometimes I struggle with going home at night from work because I just want to really do it well. Sometimes maybe I'm just a little bit too much of a perfectionist, right? Those are the things that you put on weaknesses. And my wife is more honest than that. And she knows me too well. Don't ever have someone that knows you that well be one of your references. You don't want someone who knows you that well because all of us have weaknesses. And mine are probably worse than the rest. But my wife, sweet wife, on the weaknesses, she wrote lazy. Yeah. For a job I was trying to get. Not a lot of employers look at lazy and think, I need this person. I need them. Right? This guy was working too hard. We need a lazy person. And so I didn't get the job. And the thing was, she was right. Whenever there's something that I don't want to do or something I'm not good at, I will procrastinate with the best of them. But the thing is, I don't want other people to know that. I don't want people to see the things in me that are weak, that are not good. The things where I struggle, the things where I'm not this person that I put for everyone to see, this great, amazing person that I put out for everyone to see, that's what I want people to know about. I don't want my weaknesses to be exposed. This is kind of the way that we operate. But the deal is we all have weaknesses. We all have them. And it's really interesting the way that Paul talks about weaknesses, the way that the Bible puts them. If you've been with us for a while, we're in the book of 2 Corinthians, which is a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, yes. We haven't done this yet, the point yet, but you had it. You knew that meant you say something now. And by the way, you answered a question where the correct answer wasn't Jesus in church, and you got it right. That was amazing. And so he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth, which he had planted a few years earlier, and they were having some trouble, they were having some difficulty, and they were having some relational difficulty between Paul and the Corinthians, and Paul just starts the letter out beautifully. He talks about the grace of God, that God is a God of grace that shells out abundant amounts of grace, more than we can even comprehend or imagine. And then he talks about how God's character is that he's the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we might be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction. And then he lays out this new covenant, the gospel. This beautiful new covenant that is so amazing, so bright, so beyond what anything else that had come before, that it made the old covenant, which was good, look dim, dull. And then he says, we now are ministers of this new covenant. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are called out of our place with God into the world to represent Jesus to the world, to be his hands and his feet. We carry this covenant. In fact, we get to partner alongside of God in ministry. That's our new purpose. That's why we're all here, to partner along with God in ministry. It's amazing. And Paul said, be careful. There's some things that are going to get in the way. Your passions, your fleshly passions, your old self, the old desires, those are going to get in the way sometimes. Sometimes people are going to get in the way. They're going to try and point you away from Jesus. You've got to be careful about that. And then Paul began to talk about this thing that they were all a part of, this giving effort for the church of Jerusalem that was really struggling financially. They were in a lot of persecution. They didn't have a lot of money. And so all the Gentile churches that Paul had planted were getting together to provide for them. And so Paul said, hey, remember what you promised. Remember what you were going to do. Let's all do this together. This is huge. We, with our finances that God has blessed us with now, can further the kingdom of God by being generous. It's amazing. And then last week we talked about this issue that was going on. There were a number of people that had come over from around Jerusalem. They were Jewish people that had come over to Corinth. And they knew some of the gospel. We don't know how much of the gospel they knew, but they knew some of it. They knew some of the apostles. And they came over and began to kind of work their way into the church leadership and talk about how great they were. And they did it the way that most people would do it. They talked about their gifts. They talked about their strengths. They talked about their talents. They talked about how talented they were compared to other people, specifically Paul. Hey, we're a better communicator than Paul. We have a better pedigree than Paul. We're more Jewish than Paul. We've been trained better than Paul. Paul's not that great. He doesn't love you. He's crazy. He acts, you know, he's got multiple personalities with the way that he treats you and all these kind of things going on. And a division arose. And so Paul begins to enter into this discussion. And he's talking to them and conveying his love for them, but also speaking firm and saying, hey, these people, they don't love you. They don't care about you. In fact, they are being used, willingly or unwillingly, by the enemy to cause you to toss the gospel, to cause you to be ineffective in partnering in the gospel with God. And then he continues his argument. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 11:1, Paul says this. Now we're not starting here. This was last week, but he said, hey, I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Okay? And he's starting to talk about this idea of let's compare my apostleship with their apostleship. And the reason he says a little foolishness is because this is not the way that Paul would say to do it. He says, okay, I'm going to get into something for a second, and it's not good, it's not beneficial, except I have to talk like this because of the way that you're treating me and the way that you're treating them. I have to kind of get on your level because you've gotten on the level where you care about talent, where you care about delivery over content. You've kind of gotten to this point where you care about these kind of worldly things, these worldly lists, these worldly pedigrees, this worldly resume that they've built for themselves. And so if you want to do that, fine. I'll jump in there and I'll talk about my resume too, but I want you to know it's foolishness. It's crazy. And you'll see throughout this evening as we read through this passage, he says it a number of times. I'm talking like a fool. I'm talking like a madman. This is crazy. This is foolishness because this is not the way that we should be. It's not the way that we should think. But Paul says, okay, if you already do think that, I just want to let you know the type of person that I am. I want you to know what my resume is. And then he gets in and he demolishes the whole thing. It's beautiful. But 11, chapter 11, verse 16, Paul says, I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool. Right? He's gonna talk about this stuff. It's so that I too may boast a little. So that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boastful confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. You hear that? This is not how we're supposed to do it. It's not how we're called to do it, but this is like a fool, and you need to hear it like this, so I'm going to do it. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being wise yourselves. For you bear with it if someone makes slaves of you, or devours you, or takes advantage of you, or puts on airs, or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. He begins to say, okay, did you see what's going on? Do you see what they're doing? You see how they're treating you? How they're making you feel? How they're elevating themselves and what that has done to you? What that's done to your faith? What that's done to your witness? What that's done to your community and your church? Do you see what's going on? And yet you're bearing with it. They are being worldly. They are not pointing you towards Jesus. They're pointing you to themselves and to their resume, their status, their gifting, their talent, so that they can get money from you, and you're bearing with it. What are you doing? So okay, fine. I'll talk like this for a second. Now, mind you, this is foolish. This is dumb, but I'm going to do it anyway. He says, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? Are they Hebrews? This is God's chosen people, right? This is the bloodline lineage of God's chosen people. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. He says, are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. He says, are they in the bloodline of Abraham? Do they have the promises of Abraham? Are they pure blood Jews? Yeah, well, so am I. Whatever they're saying about themselves, you can rest assured that I am also, if not the same, even more. And we'll get into that. He says, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. He begins to talk about the way that he has faithfully served the gospel, that he has not been deterred by suffering, by persecution, by opposition, that he's not in it for himself. He's not in it for his health, his wealth, his prosperity, the glory of his name. He's in it for the gospel. And it doesn't matter what he has to go through because he's so about the gospel. He's so about God's glory that he's willing to endure it. Are they? And then he explains it. He says, 5 times I receive at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. This is being whipped with this whip that was a cat of nine tails. It was a whip. It had these leather straps that came off of it, and then attached at the end of the leather straps would be things like rocks and glass and all these awful things. And what would happen is they would only give you 39 lashes because they believed that 40 lashes was a death sentence. So they, because they weren't allowed under law in this certain category to do the death penalty, they would only give you 39 lashes. So it was awful. He said, 5 times I'm preaching the gospel and 5 times the Jews don't like it and they take me aside and they whip me 39 times. One more each time would have been a death sentence. Okay? Have they done that? Have they gone through that? Have they experienced that? So with the Jews, they didn't like it, and I still went through. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. This is more of a Roman punishment. He says, once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from Gentiles, danger from the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to fall and I am not indignant? Not only am I suffering physically, not only have I been beaten, not only have I been excluded, not only have I been ostracized, not only have all these things happened for me, but when you struggle as a church, when any of the churches go through something, I go through it too. I care so deeply about you. I care so deeply about your abundance. I care so deeply about your joy, your peace, your fullness in Christ. And when you suffer, I suffer too. I empathize with you. I go through it too from a distance. I hate it. I have this anxiety for you because I care so deeply about you. And then it's like there's this moment where he's boasting and he's like, this is crazy. I'm a madman. I'm a fool. I shouldn't be doing this. But he's so against this. This is so out of character for Paul. He slips into where he's getting ready to go. And he says, okay, I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. He can't even do it. He can't even continue to boast in this resume that everyone else was doing. And so he says this. He says, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness, which nobody does that. We still don't do that today. You don't boast in your weaknesses. It says, the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, he who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Paul says, I can't even do this anymore. I can't even continue to boast like this. It's awful. It's painful for me. So I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. When I first became a Christian, I was preaching the gospel boldly in Damascus. And they began to come after me because they wanted to kill me. And I ran. In fact, it was so shameful that I had to be let down in a basket at night through the wall so that I wouldn't be killed. Paul says, I'm going to boast of my weakness. I'm going to boast about things I'm ashamed about. Why? He'll get into that. He jumps back in. He catches himself, says, oh, wait. I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. Now, a couple things here. One, he begins to talk about himself in third person, which is really interesting in the way that he's doing this, because he doesn't want to boast about himself. He doesn't want to boast about Paul. He doesn't want to hold up Paul. He doesn't want Paul to get glory. He wants God to get glory. He wants Jesus to get glory. And so he begins talking about himself in third person to build this resume. And then he says, I was caught up to the third heaven. Now, it's not that there's a first heaven where things are great and second heaven where it gets better and third heaven where things are amazing and then seventh heaven where there's a TV show. Like, that's not the way that it works. The way that they would think about this is they'd say the first set of heaven is just kind of the atmosphere, the sky, that you see the birds would fly in heaven number one, not heaven number one, but the first heavens. And then the second heavens would be beyond the sky, like where the stars are, where the planets are. That would be the second heavens. And the third heavens would be where God exists, where God dwells. We would probably think of it a little bit more in a different dimension, okay? So Paul says, I was caught up into the place where God dwells, where the throne of God is. I was caught up into that place, okay? This amazing place. And he says, whether in the body or out of body, I don't know. God knows. And I know this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of body. I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast. Paul said, you want to compare resumes? You want to talk about your pedigree? You're a Hebrew? I'm a Hebrew. You're a child of Abraham, I'm a child of Abraham. You're a child of the covenant of the promise, so am I. You've studied, I've studied. You've been trained, I've been trained. Maybe you've suffered a little bit for the gospel, I've suffered more. Maybe you've had something that you learned from the apostles. Well, let me tell you what, I learned straight from God in paradise in the third heaven. You want to compare? And the reason Paul's doing this is because Paul, throughout this letter, has been presenting the gospel. This is the truth of God's word. And he says, you've got to believe me. This is the gospel. What they're presenting is not the gospel. They don't know what they're talking about. And so he feels like I've got to kind of give my credibility, even though it's crazy for me to do this, because it's not about me. It's not about my glory. It's not about building my resume. It's about God. But I think you kind of need to hear it, because that's the way that you're thinking. That's the way that you're feeling. That's how you're following after these people. He said, I heard things that you can't even say, that you can't even speak. He says, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Once again, he goes back to this weaknesses, boasting in weaknesses. Why would he boast in his weaknesses? He says, though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. So all these things Paul's saying, they're not lies. It's true. I'm Hebrew. I was beaten. I was whipped. I did serve God. I did have this vision. It's true. I'm not speaking lies. I'm speaking the truth. Not that it's helpful to boast and to point you to me, but nonetheless, he said, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Now, I don't know about you, but this really begins to cut deep, because I want people to see more in me than is really there. I want people to think highly of me. In fact, more highly than is even true, than should happen. I want people to look at me. I want people to applaud for me. I want people to talk great about me behind my back. I want people to compliment me. I want people to see my greatness and see my strength. I, in my flesh, want to steal glory from God. And Paul says, I don't want anyone to think more of me than what is actually the case, as he's talking about his weaknesses. In our culture of a Facebook, which in and of itself is not an evil, but what do? We put a picture of ourselves that is the absolute best picture we can find, or an overly exaggerated, awful picture, right? I mean, it's like that's kind of where we go. We want to present the best that we are, then the information that we give is, it's the best information. And the things that we post are the most clever things that we can post, or whatever. The things that we blog about. It tends to be a culture of look at me, look what I can do, look what I can say, what I can think of, how funny I am, how good looking I am, how whatever. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And Paul says, I don't want that. I don't want that because it's not helpful. It's not helpful for you. It's not helpful for me. This is not the way that we should do it. And he gets into why. He says, so, in light of these visions, right, he was talking about himself in third person, and now he gets back into the first person about the vision, so you know it was him. He says, so to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Paul says that what I experienced was so amazing. It was so brilliant. It was so beyond what I can even describe, what I'm even allowed to utter, that God allowed me to have a thorn in the flesh. He allowed a messenger from Satan to harass me. Now, we don't know what this is. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was for Paul, and I'm glad. I'm glad he kept it vague, because I can relate to having weaknesses. I can relate to things that I cannot overcome on my own. I can relate to things that continually draw me to the end of myself. And Paul said, I was given something like that so that I wouldn't get conceited. And he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Have you ever been there? Ever had a struggle, ever had a difficulty, ever had a temptation that wouldn't go away, ever had something physical go on, whether that was intense migraines or some sort of sickness or who knows what, and you pleaded with God over and over, take this from me, please, I don't want to be weak anymore. I don't want to have to experience this. I don't want to have to be this weak person. It's not fun. And Paul said, I pleaded with God, please take this away. It's too much. It's too big. I don't like being weak. It says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And I love what that says. I think there's a little bit better translation of that. It doesn't change the meaning really, but I think it just paints a little bit better picture. And first of all, we've got an ambiguous antecedent. Whose power is this? Is this God's power? Is this Paul's power? And I think, you know, it becomes clear when you look at this word made perfect, which could also mean been brought to its end. And so what the translation I like is God says, my grace is sufficient for you, for your power is brought to its end in weakness. And this idea is that my grace, God's grace, is sufficient when our power has come to its end. When our power is over, when we have nothing left to give. Why? Because when we have strength left, we rely on our strength. When we have gifts, we rely on our gifts. When we have talent, we rely on our talent. That's what we do. This is the way that we are as human beings. It's the way that we're taught in our culture. Hide your weaknesses. Cover up your weaknesses. Don't let anyone see your weaknesses. And then accentuate your strengths and live in your strengths. Only utilize your strengths. But what happens when I still have strength left is I'm not going to turn to God. He is my last resort so often, isn't he? When you're finally on your knees crying out to God, it's your last resort. You've exhausted every other possibility. You ever been there? You ever felt like that? And God says, it's in those moments when you have nothing left. That's when my grace is sufficient for you. That's when my grace, my strength, my love, my power will uphold you. When you have nothing left, when you're at the end of your rope, that's where God lives, at the end of your rope. My grace is sufficient for you when your power has been brought to its end in weakness. And so here's what Paul says, Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The best illustration I've ever heard of this, you may have heard it. A mom and his boy are in a convenience store. And the young boy, he's like 6 years old, but he's one of those 6 years old that seems really mature for his age. He talks a lot. He's pretty bold. He's not afraid of strangers. And probably most of the time the mom's like, hey, stop. But in this one particular instance, he tugs on his mom's shorts and he's like, mom, I want some of that candy. And there was this, on the table there, when you check out, there was this big jar of candy and the sign said $1 for a handful of candy. And he was like, I want some candy. She's like, okay, fine. When we get up there, well, you can have some. And so the whole time they're in the convenience store, he's tugging on her pants going, hell, mom, I want some candy. And so finally they get up to the register and the man there, he's checking them out and the mom says, go ahead, tell him what you want. And all of a sudden, the kid just becomes mute. Like he won't say anything, and he gets all bashful, and he's, you know, it's like his hands, and hands behind him. He won't even look up. And she's like, "What are you doing? Just ask him what you want." And he won't even look up. Come on! I mean, what are you doing? You were never like this. So she finally says, "Here's a dollar. He wants some candy." And the guy said, "Okay, you can take some." But he won't even look up. He's just being all bashful and scared. And she's so frustrated. Okay, so frustrated. I don't know if your parents have ever been like this with you. She is at the end of her rope. Okay, she's no more patience left. She says, "If you don't reach up and get some, you're not going to get any." And the man is like, "Hey, it's okay." And it probably feels awkward for the situation going on. He's like, no big deal. I'll get you a handful. He reaches in and gets him a handful and hands it to the mom, and they go out of the store if they pay for it. And And she starts berating the kid, right? She's like, what are you doing? I didn't raise you to be like this. You were never like this. Why are you acting like this? And the kid looks up and grins at her. Like he knows something she doesn't know. And she's like, what? And he said, did you see how big his hands were? And the idea is this. I don't know what your strength is. I don't know what your talent is. I don't know what your gifts are. But compared to the power of the God of the universe, what is your talent? What is your strength? What is your power? What is your ability? Compared to the God who spoke the universe into being. That's why Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. So often I get confused about what God is like. And I love the picture that Paul paints about what God is like. My sister, she was raising her kids. She taught them this amazing thing. When they were too short, and yet they were living in the world of an adult, you know, a tall person, things on counters, things they couldn't see, things they couldn't reach, things they couldn't do. So she taught them this phrase, a little help, please, which a kid at that height can't say that. So they say, a little help, please. And I tell you what, a big-eyed little kid reaching up to you saying, a little help, please. I mean, you look at the kid and what are you going to do? You are powerless, right? That is your kryptonite. That's all of our kryptonite. A little help, please. You just want to help them. You want to pick them up. You want to do whatever you can for them. It's amazing. That's the way that God thinks of you. That's the way that God looks to you. And he's just dying for you to say, a little help, please. Help me, God. I'm weak. Help me, God. I'm at the end of my rope. Help me, God. I've got no more strength. I've got no more power. He's like, I love to help you. My grace is sufficient for you. I've got you. I'll take care of you. Paul said, I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because that's what's going to display the glory of God. I'm going to boast in my weaknesses. Why? Because it's not my strengths that draw me nearer to God. It's my weaknesses that draw me nearer to God. In my strength, he's my last resort, but in my weakness, I run to him. And he is so sufficient, abundantly more than we could ask or even imagine. That's our God. And that's the way that he feels about you. That's the way that he loves you. That's the way he wants to come to your rescue. He wants to come to help you out. He wants to come and embrace you and pick you up and help you and be your strength. You know, our strengths are not bad. Our talents are not bad. God has given us gifts to utilize for his glory, but it can be dangerous because in our strength, we tend to rely on ourselves, not on God. And in our strength, we tend to point people to ourselves and not to God. And we tend to get in the way and steal his glory. And we were not meant or created to hold that kind of weight. God is the only being in the universe that can sustain the weight of worship. And so it's in our weaknesses that we run to him, that we turn to him, that no one looks at us. And no one says, you're awesome, you're amazing, you're so gifted, you're so talented. But when God uses you in spite of your weaknesses, people look to God and they glorify God and they're pointed to him and the gospel is spread. That's the point. That's why Paul says, I'm going to boast my weaknesses. Because my weaknesses are what draw me to God. But him, he is my sufficiency. And my weaknesses are what point other people to God. So what if I'm not a good communicator? God gets glory. So what if I stutter? God gets glory. So what if I'm weak? God will get glory. And besides, it's going to go so much better when we're living in his strength than in our own. I don't know where it is that your weakness really exists. I don't know what your struggle is that yet you can't overcome, that you're just pretending on, that you're just putting on a facade of. What struggle with lust, what struggle with anger, what struggle with gossip, with comparing, with idolizing your body, with idolizing other people's bodies, with whatever, fill in the blank. I don't know what your struggle is. But know that God lives at the end of your rope. When you've gotten to the end of your strength, that's where God is. His grace is sufficient for you when your power has been brought to its end. And he's just there for you to say, a little help, please. He says, your earthly fathers, when you ask for some bread, he's not going to give you a snake. Can you imagine times about a billion how much more I love you, how much more I want to take care of you, how much more I care for you and will bring good out of your circumstance? Run to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's be an authentic community of people. Let's be real. I've got weaknesses. I've got lots of weaknesses. If you get to know me very well at all, you will know quickly that I got weaknesses. That I'm not even remotely close to perfect in any stretch of the imagination. And I tell you what, if God can use someone like me, he can use someone like you. If God's power is sufficient for someone like me, God's power is sufficient for someone like you. And he's just dying. He's just longing for you to run to him and say, a little help, please. Allow his hand to go into that jar and bring out what is abundantly more what you can ask for or imagine. If there's ever a person that begins to try and lead you and they boast in their strengths, be careful. Because they're not pointing you to Jesus, they're pointing you to themselves. And as you become a leader, as you become a discipler of men, a discipler of women, pointing people intentionally towards Jesus, be open and honest about your weaknesses. Because we can all relate to that. There's nothing that you can't say that I wouldn't say, I get it, I've been there. Maybe not exactly in that way, but I got my own stuff. The saying goes that if you knew everything about me that I know about me, you wouldn't be here right now. But if I knew everything about you that you know about you, I wouldn't let you in the doors. You know, we all have that. We all got stuff. And God loves us, knowing it all. And he is right there for you. My grace is sufficient for you when your power is over. Let's run to God together. Heavenly Father, God, we need you. We need you. Lord, everything in us longs to point people to ourselves, to our strengths, to our talents, to our gifts. We want so badly to build up a beautiful resume for all the world to see, so that they think highly of us. Lord, I pray that here in this community, here in this church, we would burn down the resumes. God, that we would boast in our weaknesses, that we would talk about your sufficiency in our weaknesses. God, that when we are at the end of our rope, we would run to you, that we would cling to you for your power, your strength, for you to sustain us, for you to fill us, for you to guide us, give us wisdom. Lord, be sufficient for us. Help us to be open and authentic with who we are and continually, intentionally point people to you, your grace, your love, your power, and your sufficiency. Father God, do more abundantly than we can even ask for or even imagine, so that you get glory in our midst, so that people are pointed to you. And we ask these things in the beautiful name, the precious name, the glorious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.